to encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6 as we are working our way through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. In doing this, we are looking at the kingdom that the Lord has come and has established and the nature of that kingdom. And we have noticed that special interest is being paid to the character of the kingdom citizens. And that applies to you and I and our lives that we live as Christians today. Just how is it that Christ would have us to live and to serve in His kingdom today? Jesus has been emphasizing the fact that the righteousness of kingdom citizens must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, chapter 5 and verse 20. And we have looked at that passage and we saw that that must have landed like a clap of thunder upon the Israelite community there in the first century, that to them, the Pharisees were the religious elite. And Jesus proceeds from here to show that no, they are shallow hypocrites, that they are not the standard that God would have them to live. And he went on and gave six examples through the rest of chapter 5. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. And we saw there that Jesus actually raised the bar for us in our righteousness. A couple of weeks ago, we looked into chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, verses 16 through 18, in which Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the hypocrites. And we need to be careful concerning our motives. And why do we do the things that we do? That matters to the Lord. And we needed to take that lesson very seriously. In the section of verses that we have today, the remainder of chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, I believe Jesus addresses the subject of materialism, the danger of materialism, and how it is that we are to overcome materialism. In doing this, Jesus is exposing yet another fault of the Pharisees. They were materialistic. Now, the text here in Matthew chapter 6 doesn't use the word materialism. I don't believe it's used anywhere in most of the versions, reputable versions of the New Testament. Yet, it is a subject that is dealt with in numerous passages, including what we're going to be studying today. And we know that the Pharisees were materialistic. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14 says that the Pharisees were lovers of money. That's what mattered to them. Not serving God, but money. They were lovers of money. They were materialistic. So we're going to talk about materialism. We're going to talk about why it is dangerous for us as Christians to have this materialistic attitude. We're going to talk about how we can overcome it. What is materialism? We can look many different places for a definition. But our brother Randy Blackaby provides a very good definition of materialism in his book, Blessed to Bless. He says materialism is an outlook on life. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about materialism. We're talking about a way that you and I look at life. The lens through which we look upon this world. The lens through which we look upon others and we look upon ourselves and we see our role in this life. That's what materialism is. That's what we're talking about. An outlook on life. But notice where the emphasis is placed. Materialism is an outlook on life, leaving God out or making Him secondary to this material world. It casts man's spiritual nature into second place and his physical desires into first. Very good definition of materialism. Materialism is a preoccupation or stress upon the material rather than the intellectual or spiritual. That makes life about having things and accumulating things and the idea of he who dies with the most toys wins, as opposed to having life being about growing as a person, intellectual pursuits, or what's important to us as we stand before God, what should be a priority to every Christian, growing spiritually. No, materialism takes that out of the way and makes material things the first and really the only priority. It is the concept that life's highest value is to be achieved in material pursuits and progress. The only thing that matters is what's physical. How much money you have in the bank, how many toys you have, how much you are worth, how much you are potentially worth to somebody else. That's what materialism is. And that's what's dealt with here in these verses. And if we look at these verses, approach the rest of this chapter through the theme of materialism, I believe we get the most out of these verses. Put them in their proper context, understand them better, and get the most out of them. There are four things that the Lord's going to talk about in the rest of this chapter. Four things about the Christian with regard to this physical world or the material things in this world. Four lessons that we as Christians need to know if we are going to live the kind of lives that our Lord would have us to live. If we're going to be proper subjects in His kingdom, then we need to learn these four lessons. Number one, we need to look first. The Lord addresses first the Christian's priorities. What are our priorities with regard to spiritual matters versus physical things? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we need to understand as we begin looking at this text and studying this subject of materialism, the Lord is not forbidding man from working. We're not prohibited from owning material possessions or even for saving up for the future. We pointed out in our adult Bible class here in the auditorium this morning that man was created to work. As early as Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we see man working. That Adam was put in the garden, he was told to tend it, to take care of it. And indeed, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Man is supposed to support himself and to support his dependents, those who care for, that he cares for, his family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 8. The treasure here is not the physical things or avoiding, you know, laying up treasure on earth. Does not keep us from our prohibition against working. The treasure in this passage is that which we value above all other things, the supreme focus of our heart. Verse 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What materialism does, materialism is a focus upon the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And it takes the Christian away from spiritual priorities. When that happens, then we are robbed from the blessings that come from pursuing these spiritual goals, both eternally, but also in the life here and now. Jesus, in his teaching, warned of the futility of earthly treasure, that they simply do not last. He speaks here of laying up treasures, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The fact is, material possessions, they decay. They are subject to theft. They are subject to decay. They can be taken from us, or they can depart from us more quickly than we realize. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, then fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Riches vanish. They go. They leave us. They're stolen. They're spent in ways faster than we realize. They're gone. And riches, material wealth, brings no real, true, lasting satisfaction. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 points this out. Solomon, who was a very wealthy man, he tried to see if material wealth was the meaning of life, and he discovered it's not. He says, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 12, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their own eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." Materialism is not the pathway to happiness. It's not the pathway to joy and peace in this world. The Bible makes that clear. Those who are rich were told not to trust in uncertain riches. What do you mean by uncertain riches? Well, they grow wings and they fly away. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And we're not to trust in those things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says, rather, we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And this doesn't mean that we're buying heaven on the installment plan and that we're doing good deeds only because we want it to be accounted to us and we want to receive some reward on merit someday. No, to lay up treasure in heaven is to submit ourselves completely and totally to He who is in heaven. It is to arrange our life and to live our life with God's will and God's authority at the very center. That's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. It is a lifelong pursuit of spiritual things, developing our character and growing as a Christian, expanding the kingdom by being personally involved in sharing the gospel with the lost, being involved in evangelism and edification, building up the kingdom by building up the saints, enjoying the spiritual family that we have, the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have. These are the treasures that can never be taken away from us. So Jesus here is challenging us. You like material things? Think again. Get the right priority. Don't work, don't labor towards those things that are gone oh so quickly and oh so easily. No, have your priority that you pursue spiritual things and that you lay up treasures in heaven. Secondly, Jesus addresses the Christian's outlook. That is how we look at life. The way we look at life is going to determine the way we live our life. And the way we live our life is going to determine where we spend eternity. So this is a very important matter. Look here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, in reading and studying this text, we can see obviously laying up treasures in heaven, and we can see here about serving God and mammon, but right between it's this instruction about the eyes. And oftentimes this has kind of seemed out of place to me. What's this instruction about the way we see doing right here in the middle of materialism and about physical things? But actually, if you look at it and consider it, it has everything to do with it. Our outlook on life, the lens through which we view life. If we are viewing life through a materialistic view, a materialistic lens, our life is truly full of darkness. We are missing everything that God would have us to know and understand about the right way to live. What is a cataract? A lot of people suffer from those maladies. There have been a number of people here even recently who have had procedures done to address cataracts. A cataract is when either the lens in your eyeball or the layer around it becomes opaque. It's no longer clear. And because it's no longer clear, it impairs your vision. It blinds you where you cannot see or you see with great difficulty. That's what a cataract is. Well, as we're talking about materialism, and Jesus here starts talking about the eyes, it helps us to understand that materialism is cataract soul. If we have a materialistic view, remember what that is. It's an outlook on life where God is given second place at best, and we focus primarily upon physical, material things. If that's the way we look at life, we've got blinders on. We've got cataracts. Materialism is blinding us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel being veiled. That is, some people aren't seeing the gospel. They're not realizing the importance of the gospel. They're not rendering obedience to the gospel. Why not? Because Paul says the God of this age has blinded them. Satan has blinded people to the need for the gospel, their need to obey the gospel. Now, how does he do this? Does he do this in some spiritual, demonic way? No. He does it through things like materialism. He gets people so focused on the material world they care less about the gospel. They don't see their need for spiritual things, for their salvation with God. No, materialism blinds us to our true spiritual need. It is a cataract for the soul. Jesus warned about the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and talking about the parable of the sower. Remember, some of the seed fell among thorny ground, and it sprang up, but the thorns and thistles sprang up and choked it out. Remember? Well, in the explanation of that parable, in Matthew 13, verse 22, those thorns were the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Materialism is deceitful. Again, it blinds us. It blurs our true spiritual perception and vision. What does it do? Well, it gives us a false sense of worth and security. Remember that rich fool in Luke chapter 12? My barns are full of grain. What am I going to do? I'll tear them down and I'll build back bigger and I'll say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods for many years. You're safe and you're secure. And that night he died. At night he died and he went to meet his Lord unprepared. Riches deceived him. Deceived him of his security. A distorted view of life. Again, that life is about accumulating things. And it also gives us a distorted view of people and the worth of people. And James addresses this in James chapter 2. If someone comes into your assembly and they're dressed very well, and somebody else comes in and they're obviously dressed in a poor manner, and you treat them differently, well, you become judges with motives, he says. And that's materialism. It's materialism. Here comes somebody and they're dripping in gold, and you know what? Maybe they can help me. Come here. Come sit by me. Step here. Somebody else comes in and they obviously don't have, they're not any use to me. You sit back there. You sit down here by my feet. Get out of my way. See, it changes the way that we look at other people. It is deceitful and it is dangerous. And it does change everything about our lives. If our outlook is spiritual, we're going to see things the way they really are. God is going to come first. We're going to value people because they have souls, not because they have bank accounts. We're going to see money as a blessing to be used for God's glory and not something to line our pockets with to give ourselves some security. But if our outlook is materialistic, then our life is truly full of darkness. Truly full of darkness. The next verse, verse 24, Jesus deals with our loyalty. The Christian's loyalty. Because materialism is going to impact our relationship with God in ways that we cannot even imagine. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. No one can serve two masters. We need to define a couple of words here as we look at this verse and dig into it and get the most out of it that we can. The word serve here comes from a Greek word that in its noun form refers to a slave. It's not talking about someone who voluntarily serves somebody else. It's not talking about an employee who shows up for work because he wants to. It's talking about slavery. It's talking about someone who is owned by somebody else. Now the word mammon was the Aramaic word for money, for wealth. And it's not that mammon or wealth was looked upon as being a true deity itself. But the point here is pretty clear. Jesus is saying that if we live for money, the love of money is a true rival for man's love and devotion to God. A slave cannot serve two masters because two people cannot own the same slave. Total loyalty cannot be divided between two masters. Neither is going to be served in a pleasing way, and the slave is going to be miserable trying to serve both. If materialism is the outlook and driving force of our life, God is soon going to be cast aside and forgotten in favor of materialism. Material things will occupy our hearts and our minds. We'll soon start working overtime or other jobs so that we can have, or pay for things that we couldn't afford when we find out we really don't need, but we still got to pay for them anyway. We'll spend our money on things rather than on our treasure in heaven. And we'll end up serving our wealth rather than serving our God. Remember back in the Ten Commandments, when God gave the prohibition against idolatry, that the children of Israel were not to make any image of any kind of deity. They weren't to serve anyone other than God. Why? Because God is a jealous God. He makes that very clear. And you know what? He has the right to. But God makes it clear throughout His Word, He is a jealous God. He will not accept second place, and He will not accept divided loyalty from those who will follow after Him. Now, idolatry is that practice of putting something up in the place of God. And idolatry, even though it is addressed in the Ten Commandments, was a problem all throughout Israel's history. The northern kingdom disappeared into captivity because of it. The southern kingdom went away to Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of idolatry. Yet when we get to the New Testament, we see idolatry continues to be addressed. But in a passage like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, wanting to have more. Materialism, the pursuit of more. It is idolatry. It's very much a part of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. But yet what we see so many Christians doing is, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I'm going to try it anyway. Don't tell me I can't do it, because I can. I can juggle between the two of you. I can make this work. No, we need to listen to the Lord. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. So when we talk about materialism, we need to talk about our loyalty. Where does our loyalty lie? It has to be given to God 100%, because He won't accept second place. He won't accept half of our heart. It's either all or it is nothing. Now we come to verses 25 through 34. Many of us who are students of the Scriptures, we recognize this as being the Bible's best teaching on the subject of worry, that we are not supposed to worry. As we look at this passage, we might think that, you know, it's a different section. We're talking about a different subject here, but really we're not. We're not. The Lord has been talking about materialism, about having our priorities straight, talking about our outlook on life, talking about our loyalty, and then now He comes and He talks about worry and those who are worried about not having enough. And how is that connected with materialism? How are we continuing on with the same subject here? Well, the very first word in verse 25 is what? Therefore, because of what we've said about having the proper outlook, the proper priority, the proper loyalty, because of the danger of materialism, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Pause like that. Here Jesus is talking about worrying. How does this fit with materialism? Well, worry or anxiety over material things is a subtle yet very legitimate form of materialism. You see, you don't have to have things to have a problem with things. You don't have to have money to have a love of money. You don't have to have a lot of material things to have a problem with materialism. A problem with materialism can be expressed not only in greed, but also in fear and worry. Some people aspire to wealth, while others are in terror of poverty. and both individuals are equally governed by materialism. Here's the point. Satan doesn't care whether we're consumed by greed or worry, just so long as we're not thinking about God. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if we're pursuing wealth or if we're setting and fretting and losing our faith because we don't think we have enough. Satan doesn't care. Either way, our hearts are removed from God because of material things. The challenge of this section, verses 25 through 34, is who are we going to trust? Oh, we have needs. Who are we going to trust to provide them? We're either going to trust that God's going to take care of us, or we're going to trust in ourselves to take care of ourselves. Which one is going to work out the best? For the Lord proceeds through the rest of this chapter to provide some great arguments for us. Arguments that illustrate how a Christian who worries about physical things is completely inconsistent with the God that has been revealed to him through Scripture. So a worrying Christian doesn't have a full grasp of who God is, or does not have a strong enough faith to grasp and trust that God. Four arguments are given by the Lord in these verses. Number one, if God gave us life, can't we trust Him to sustain that life? I believe that argument's inherent right here in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Life is more than that. It took greater power to bring your life into existence than to provide it with food and water and shelter and clothing. And if God's already done the hard part of giving us life, can we not trust Him to give us those things that are needed to sustain that life? And to ask the question for a Christian is to answer the question. Well, yes, we should be able to trust God to take care of it. Secondly, Jesus gives us two lessons from humble parts of God's creation. The first is the birds here that we read about in verse 26. Birds don't labor for their food. God takes care of them. Aren't we of more value than birds? As you study the Old Testament scriptures and you study the sacrifices that the children of Israel were to make unto God, animal sacrifices were commanded. They were to give cattle, they were to give sheep, they were to give goats. But if one was poor and he couldn't afford these animals, then a different animal would do, and that would be a bird. A bird was a poor man's sacrifice. A bird was a lesser animal. Here are these birds, here are these sparrows that are worth very little in the eyes of man. And what Jesus says is God takes care of them. Now, in contrast to the birds, you and I have been made in the image of God. We've been made in the image of God, and we are the subject of God's scheme of redemption. Jesus didn't come to this earth and die on the cross for birds. He came and died for you and I. Now, if God will take care of lesser parts of His creation, He's going to take care of us. You look down at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? These flowers, wild flowers that grow out in the field, they're so very beautiful. I remember when we lived down in Texas, you knew when the bluebells were coming in. People would make drives to go look for bluebells out in the field, the bluebonnets out in the field. How beautiful they were. It's grass. It doesn't even live for a whole year. It just lives for a season, and then it dies and it's gone. And yet, God adorns the fields like royalty, better than royalty. If God takes care of grass, can't we trust Him to take care of us? Why don't we? Look at the very end of verse 30. Oh, you of little faith. That's what worry is. It's a lack of faith. It's a manifestation of someone who says he believes in God, but doesn't really trust God. It's
take care of. Worrying is what the Gentiles do, verses 31 and 32. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. The Gentiles here are those who are unbelievers. They don't know that God created them, and they don't know that God takes care of them. He does. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He gives fruitful seasons for growing for believers and non-believers alike. God takes care of all of us. The difference, though, is the children of God know that God's taking care of them, and the Gentiles, unbelievers, don't have that knowledge. And so to them, it's all on them. They've got to work, they've got to labor, because it's all on them. And Jesus reminds us, you don't have to live like that, because it's on God, and God is taking care of you. That doesn't mean we don't work. That means we don't work. God is taking care of us. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Psalm 37 and verse 25. God frees us from the need to worry by promising to take care of us. And why shouldn't we worry? Because really, worry is not a harmless habit. Worry really is a thief. And it's a thief that needs our cooperation. The only way that worry can rob from us is if we cooperate with it and allow it to do so. And we do so often. Worry robs us of the future. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yet when we sit around and we worry and we fret about tomorrow, we're missing out on today. Worrying about what could and probably won't even happen tomorrow. Worrying is like paying on a debt that may never come due. That's what Will Rogers said. I believe it's like many things that he had to say. An accurate observation of life. But not only does worry rob us of the future, worry can also rob us of our lives. If you look at verse 27, we skipped over verse 27. Let's go back and pick it up. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? See, that's out of our control. That's out of our control. We can't worry ourselves any bigger, any stronger. But you know what science has discovered? You know, we can actually worry ourselves into shorter lives. If we give in to chronic worrying and anxiety, it destroys the quality of our life, and it can shorten our physical life. Worry is a thief, but he only steals from us if we cooperate and if we allow him. Now, there's plenty of reasons given by the Lord here for you and I not to be worried about whether or not we're going to have enough. We are going to have enough. But what are we to do? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We're to seek first. We overcome materialism by seeking first, focusing upon, making a priority of spiritual pursuits. To seek first the kingdom of God is to make the will of God and the standards of God our top priority. It is to truly and fully submit to the will of God in every aspect of our life, not hold anything back. Seek the kingdom of God is to seek the rule of God in my heart personally. That's what this means. And to seek God's righteousness, well, that takes us back to chapter 5, where Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean, my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Here's the answer. You seek God's righteousness, and it's no better than that. You seek to be like God. Try to become like God in the way you think, the way you act, and the way you live. That should be our priority. And if we do that, Jesus says, all these things are going to be added to you. We have to come to view God as the great benevolent giver that he is. He's already given us his Son. How much more ready is he to give us bread, water, and a place to live? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Read the Bible in that way sometimes. Look at all the times that God gives us what we need. a great way to go through and read and look at the Scripture. We need to get our priorities straight. Materialism is not the path to peace and happiness. Materialism bears bitter fruits. Materialism actually robs us of these blessings. Jesus constantly warned his disciples not to be like the Pharisees. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we studied this morning, Jesus is warning specifically against the sin of materialism. Oh, that's not a harmless thing. You know, just looking at the things, it's a very harmful thing. And it's very prevalent in our lives, and it works very subtly in our lives. All the ads that you got in your big old newspaper today, Sunday paper full of all the ads, driven by materialism. All the commercials we see on television and that pop up on our internet. I'm getting tired of that, aren't you? Trying to send an email, I got to stop typing for a minute for another advertisement alone. God's new friend. Materialism behind every benefit. But if we pursue materialism, Jesus tells us what happens. We will wastefully invest our lives in things that don't matter. Things that will not last. We are blinded to spiritual realities and priorities, and thus we're not prepared for death. We're rendered incapable of properly serving God, wasting our lives here, and we're robbed of our peace, worrying about the things that we don't have. Oh, you don't have to have material things to suffer from materialism. Jesus teaches us that so plainly here in this passage. We learn today that we are to serve God with an undivided heart, laying up our treasures in heaven, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I hope that this study has helped you in some way. I humbly stand before you this morning and confess that it has stepped all over my toes. And I've needed it, especially this last section that we've looked at. I've needed this study. And I hope that it has benefited you as well. What a terrible thing it would be for us to see this world destroyed by fire. Everything in it gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And discover that we're standing before the Lord in judgment, wanting, because we are attached to all that stuff that burned up and went away. That's materialism. And that might be affecting us more than we realize. Look in your heart. If you've got a problem with this, pray unto God. Seek to repent of it. Seek God's help. You will overcome it. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you can forsake everything in the world, but it's not going to matter until you come to Christ in obedience, believing that He's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You believe Jesus? You want to be saved? We'll find out. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?